Well, certainly good to be with you. One of the names mentioned in special areas was Jerry Maddocks, and he wrote a book. I don't know if you can see it, but it says, Dear Muslim Friend. Well, he was a missionary in Turkey. Really well done, very graciously done, dealing with both the Quran and Muslim theology relative to the Lord Jesus. We have a friend in the States, if you want to listen to a good testimony sometime, Ali Farhadi, a full-time worker now with his wife Veronica in Georgia. And you can go on YouTube and find Ali Farhadi's testimony from Islam to Christ. And it's a wonderful story. In prayer, as mentioned, the things going on in Africa. Now, in sub-Sahara Africa, the southern half of Africa, the gospel is spread. Ian McDougall and Terry Wilson, on behalf of Everyday Publication, went to Africa recently. They were in Zimbabwe and Zambia and Uganda and meeting with Christians. One of the things they mentioned was in the city of Chingola in Zambia, a city of just over 200,000 people. That's somewhere near where Sarah McGackie would be. When we were there 40 years ago, there was one assembly. They mentioned there's now 30 assemblies in that city. And so quite remarkable, the growth of the gospel in the southern half of Africa and persecution in the north. So we're in Romans chapter 11. As we think of this parenthesis, as Paul has worked through the gospel, we've seen he talked about the condemnation of all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He's talked about the salvation that's found in Christ, sanctification, how we should live our life, and the fact that nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And then the objection, well, what about Israel? And so we saw in chapter 9, God's dealings with Israel in the past, in chapter 10, in the present, and here in chapter 11, it looks to the future, the prospect for Israel. An illustration I read, this is not unique to me, but somebody gave this as an illustration, says the Jewish train has been put on a sidetrack, and the Gentile train comes down the main track. Individuals, Jews may change trains if they wish. And when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, the Jewish train will move over to the main track. And so the thought is that, yes, God chose Israel, and they had the blessings that you see at the beginning of Romans chapter 9. And of course, the Messiah came through them. But they rejected Christ, and they've been set aside, but God's not finished with them. And so now, as was seen in Acts chapter 10, Peter went to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 11, the Jews confronted him about that. And then when he told the story, they recognized, yes, the gospel has indeed gone to the Gentiles. And the rest of the book of Acts is a mixture. In Ephesians chapter 3, the mystery is presented, and angels learn the wisdom of God that Jew and Gentile should be united in the body of Christ. But of course, Jews today, still nationally, excuse me, reject Christ. The 17 million Jews in the world today, very, very few would be believers. We know some, of course, and Friends of Israel has many Jewish people attached to that organization. But we know most Jews reject Christ. So in the first 10 verses, we won't read all those verses, but in the first 10 verses of chapter 11, it speaks of the fact that Israel's not fully rejected. There is a remnant. And the remnant, of course, are those who respond to grace, those who by faith accept the message. Paul uses the illustration we mentioned before in the days of Elijah, the 7,000 prophets who had not bowed the knee. God says they were still faithful and true to him. They weren't elect to not do that, but because they did that, they were chosen, they were set aside. And so there are believing Jews, of course, we mentioned today, and there are assemblies. When we were in Israel, a young man from the assembly near Joppa came and gave his testimony to us. And so there are believing Jews. I think I mentioned in Jerusalem, we had Menno Kalishar, Zvi's son, come and speak to us. And of course, from a Jewish heritage. And so there are Jews that accept Christ, but nationally, they've been set aside. If you read the first three chapters of the book of Hosea, where in that allegory of Hosea's marriage, God gives the children's names and says that they are not my people, I will not show them mercy, and I will scatter them. And that's true of Israel today. But one of the remarkable things of history, and I don't know how people can get around this, is the fact that the Jews have been preserved as a nation. You know, some history, perhaps, in the year 70, the temple was destroyed. In 126, there is another rebellion. And the Romans came in, and in 130 to 132, they destroyed Jerusalem. They depopulated Israel. That is, they sent Jews all over the Middle East and all over Europe. And that's when the name was changed. It was no longer Canaan or Israel. It was changed to Palestine. And that word comes from the word Philistine. And so the Romans took the Jews out of the land, changed the name. It was gone. And as we know from our background, once you immigrate to another country, after a couple generations, assimilation takes place. My brother was born in England. My parents are British, but I have no connection and just consider myself Canadian. And, you know, I say A at the end of sentences and so on, as Canadians will do. And so we assimilate, we become part of. But interestingly enough, the Jews did not. They maintained identity, culture, language, religion, in spite of all that's happened. If you read the history of persecution, you'll find the Jews were expelled from about 100 different countries over history. You'll find that they were persecuted. The Spanish Inquisition, the Russian pogrom, the German Holocaust, all those things were designed to eliminate the Jewish people. And yet the nation is still here today. And one of the greatest miracles of history is that they are back in the land. First World War, Britain was running out of cordite, which was needed for gunpowder. And Chaim Weizmann was a man who was a chemist, a Jewish chemist, and he discovered that from chestnuts they could produce the ingredient that was needed. And so the British government wanted to reward him, and his request was a homeland for the Jewish people. And that's when the Balfour Declaration came in 1917. And Palestine became a British protectorate, and Jews started moving back. And of course, in 1948, they declared independence on May the 14th. But there was an attack then. The British had withdrawn and left all the fortresses and weapons with the Arabs. There was over 100 million Arabs surrounding less than 2 million Jews. And the Jews survived. It's a miracle that the United Nations accepted the fact that they were a nation again. They won that war. They were attacked again in 1956, 1967, 1973, and again 2 years ago. And yet there they are today, still in the nation. Just a second here, bring you back into line there. And so it's quite remarkable that they are there today against all odds. And that's what chapter 11 presents, that in spite of what history has done, the Jews are still here. Now, in the late 300s, a man by the name of Augustine, I'm sure you've heard that name, brought in what's called Reformed theology. And the big distinction between our theology... Did I disappear, Richard? No, it's still on. Let's see. That better?
Okay.
Thank you. So, yeah, Reformed theology, the big distinction between that and what we call dispensational theology is God finished with the Jewish people or not? In Reformed theology, the view is that God's finished with the Jewish people, and now we are spiritual Israel, and God doesn't have a future for the Jewish people. Yet here they are back in the land, and Scripture so often speaks of God's covenant with Israel. And so we'll look at verse 11 and read from verse 11 of chapter 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation came to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. For if they're being cast away as the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and of the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For God, if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God, and those who fell severity, but toward you goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, who are natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? So Paul here is using illustrations. He starts, though, with the setting aside of Israel. And so, again, Hosea and many of the prophets speak of the fact that Israel would be set aside. What happened to them in the Old Testament? They were sent to Babylon for a period of time, came back to the land. But when Christ came, they rejected him. And so nationally, they are set aside in the sense that God's promises to them with regard to the land were conditional. There are a number of covenants in the Old Testament. The covenant he made with Abraham is unbreakable. It was one-sided. God made that covenant, and he established it, and it was all on him. The covenant he made with David is one-sided. And it's all on God. But the covenant he made with Israel, is referred to as the Palestinian covenant, was conditional. That's where the Sabbath was the symbol of that covenant. And the condition, of course, was that they remained faithful. They had to let the land lie fallow every seventh year. That was the Sabbath year. They weren't to loan money with interest to their own people and so on. And so there was a lot of things that they were to do to prove their faithfulness. And of course, time and time again, they fell into idolatry. You read the book of Ezekiel, and though it's a vision, he sees the extent that Israel had gone to and what the priests were involved in. Amos and Micah speak of the same things, what Israel was doing. And so Israel nationally in that sense has been set aside. Now, just an aside on that, there are those who hold to what we call a health and wealth gospel, who look at some of those promises to Israel and make them promises to the church and to us in this age. And the view is that if you do certain things, usually if you support that ministry, God will bless you with health and with wealth. But those promises were conditional. They were made for Israel in regard to the land. And when they behaved properly, when they were in fellowship with the Lord, worshiping him, setting aside those things that he had commanded, they were blessed and things went well. They enjoyed peace and security and prosperity. But every time they wandered from that, they suffered the consequences of it. And so Israel set aside, but Paul's point is that means blessing came to the Gentiles. And again, there's hints in the Old Testament. Here in this chapter, Paul uses the word mystery. That means this is something that was hidden in the past, but is now revealed. And so the fact that Israel would be set aside, the Gentiles would come in, was indicated at times in the Old Testament. There were patterns, things like Rahab and Ruth came into it. The Ethiopian eunuch, different ones came into the good of what God had to offer to Israel. It wasn't exclusive. Salvation wasn't exclusive. But Israel being set aside opened the door for the Gentiles. And so when you read the book of Acts, Peter is really the missionary to the Jews, Paul to the Gentiles. But even as we mentioned in Acts 11, the Jews had to recognize that, yes, the gospel has gone to the Gentiles. Now, in what we read, the position, the privileges that go to the Gentiles aren't individual salvation. He's talking about the fact that now the door is open to the gospel. He's not talking about the fact that all Gentiles will be saved. He's talking about the fact that now that Israel has been set aside in that way, as he mentioned in verse 11, salvation can come to the Gentiles. And so all of us here this morning from a Gentile heritage, we are saved by faith through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the basis of our salvation. It's available to all, but it's only received on the basis of faith. And so the first fruits that are mentioned too, and again, this is mentioned in Ephesians chapter 1, are the indicators of the harvest that's to follow. And there is a harvest, of course, of the Gentile nations, but ultimately in the future out of the Jews. Now, Paul also uses this agricultural imagery. And he talks here about the olive tree. Now, interestingly, in Scripture, there are really three agricultural pictures applied to Israel. In the Old Testament, if you read, say, Isaiah 5 or Psalm 80, the vine is, in an allegorical way, like in a parable and a picture, representing Israel. And in Isaiah 5, it talks about the fact that God planted this vine in the promised land and look for fruit. And then the judgment is he didn't see the fruit he wanted. It was wild grapes. It was injustice and so on. He didn't receive the return. And of course, in John 15, 1, the Lord Jesus says, I am the true vine. So Israel in the past was the vine, but was not fruitful for God. And then you'll remember in the Gospels, the fig tree is mentioned twice. Remember, the Lord Jesus came along on in that last week of his life on earth and saw the fig tree. It was in full bloom, but there were no figs on it. And he cursed that fig tree. And that fig tree, the next day when the disciples came by, they marveled that the fig tree had withered and died. And that's a picture of Israel. Now in Matthew 24, we're told that when we see the fig tree coming to life, we'll know the end is near. And that speaks of the tribulation period when Israel comes back to the Lord. But the olive tree pictures Israel in the future. The fig tree is the present. The olive tree touches the past, but looks to the prospect, the future as well. So the thought is here that the olive tree is a natural phenomena. It's growing, but branches are grafted in. Now, I don't know agriculturally how often that happened. We know it happens today, and we have all sorts of varieties of apples and so on because of grafting into trees. But Paul uses that illustration that these wild branches were grafted into a natural olive tree. And he's speaking, this is an allegory, an illustration. He's speaking of the Gentiles, and he's speaking of the fact that we have come into the good of what God was doing. And so Israel set aside, we've been grafted in. Again, it's not talking about individual salvation. It's talking about what's come to us as Gentiles, the opportunities that we have. And so the illustration speaks both of the severity of God, the judgment of God, but the goodness of God. But it indicates in the last part of that passage we read that the natural branches are going to be grafted back in. And speaking again of Israel and their future. So that brings us to verse 25. And we'll read from there down to verse 31. Verse 25, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so when all Israel be saved, it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet now you've obtained mercy through their disobedience. Even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy showing you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. So again, the language is a little difficult to follow, but the fact remains that there will be a restoration. The word deliverer in verse 20:26 is the word for kinsman redeemer. And in the Old Testament, that's what Boaz was to Ruth. He was the kinsman redeemer. He redeemed Naomi's heritage, and in doing that also took Ruth to himself. And so Israel will be redeemed, and there's so many verses and passages in the Old Testament that speak of this. And I can't, on that basis, understand how people that deny that God has got a future for Israel can read these passages. So you read in Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah 35, Hosea 3, Joel 3, the end of Zechariah, and even in Matthew chapter 13, verse 24, the treasure hid in the field. All these things speak of the fact that there is a future for Israel, that God is not finished with them. I mentioned the covenants, and the covenant made with Abraham was unconditional. You might remember in chapter 15, the carcasses were split in two, and Abraham fell into a sleep, and that lantern representing the presence of God went between them. And the thought was, you didn't go to a lawyer in those days. If you made a covenant, you were saying, if I break this covenant, let me be like these animals that were split in two. It's the seriousness of a covenant. And it's one-sided. God establishes it. And that's ratified to Isaac, to Jacob. And it's mentioned again in the New Testament, the covenant, Hebrews 6, that God who cannot lie has made this covenant with Israel. And so God is still going to deal with them. Their covenants were unbreakable. There's a new covenant mentioned in Jeremiah 31. We come into the good of that, of course. That's what the Lord's Supper, the cup at the Lord's Supper reminds us of, new covenant in his blood. But Israel also will come into the good of that. And what happens, of course, just touching on some of these passages, the last half of the tribulation is called the time of Jacob's trouble. For there'll be a number of events at the middle of the tribulation. I think Ezekiel 38 and 39, an attack on Israel from the north will take place. I think the two witnesses are killed then. I think the statue is set up in the temple, the abomination that causes desolation is set up in the temple, and people cause to worship that statue. I think all those things will lead to the Jewish people turning back to God. They will then look at Isaiah 53 and recognize that he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the punishment for our peace was upon him. And they will then repent. Zechariah chapter 12 says they will look on him whom they pierced and mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And so there's coming a day when Israel will turn back to God. And so that's what these verses depict. Now, it talks about the fullness of the Gentiles in this passage, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. So we read that at the end of verse 25. There's another phrase, the times of the Gentiles. It seems the fullness of the Gentiles ends at the rapture. That's God's it's this passage, the Gentiles' opportunity. Gentiles will be saved in the tribulation period, but the fullness of the Gentiles, it seems, ends when Christ comes back to take us to be with him. The times of the Gentiles come to an end at the end of the tribulation period. The Gentiles take over Jerusalem, Israel. There's persecution again of the Jewish people. The times of the Gentiles will come to an end. You read Zechariah 14, the depiction of the millennial kingdom, when Israel again and Jerusalem is the center of humanity's attention, and people come up to Jerusalem to worship. It will no longer be the times of the Gentiles. That will have come to the end. And so when you think of these three chapters, and think of God's plan, it looks as if what happened to Israel has gone against God's plan, has broken his promises. But here's Israel back in the land, unbelieving, and yet it speaks of a coming day. In the book of Hosea, where I mentioned the three children, not my people, not have mercy, but Jezreel, which means to be scattered, can also mean to be planted. And it's used in both ways in the book of Hosea. Israel is scattered, but they'll also be planted again. The Valley of Achor, Valley of Trouble, will become a place of blessing. And so it speaks to the fact that there is a future. And so we'll read verse 33 to the end of the chapter. Oh, the depth of the riches, both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who is first given to him and shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And so God has a plan and a purpose that's unbreakable. We read in Daniel chapter 4 that the Most High rules among the kingdoms of men, and that's true. We read in Habakkuk 2, verse 21, that the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. And so God is in control, and he's on the throne. So I trust that helps you think through these things. Now, a website that's of value is Middletown Bible Church. It's a church in Connecticut, in Middletown, Connecticut, in the U.S. And if you go to their website, Middletown Bible Church, down the left-hand column, there are headings, and the ones on salvation, on prophecy, on doctrine, deal with some of these things. They have some of David Dunlap's material on their website. They're very gracious in how they deal with the differences, but certainly a very worthwhile resource, Middletown Bible Church. Another interesting perspective is presented by a man by the name of Leighton Flowers. Leighton Flowers is a Southern Baptist. He's in Texas. He was strongly in Calvinistic theology, Reformed theology, and then he recognized that there's such a thing as corporate election, what we've presented here in these chapters. And so his testimony and his presentation is certainly encouraging as well. So that's Leighton Flowers. He's done very well. Another, if you've never read Peter Kerr's book, it's called Election and Predestination, Looking for Answers, Not Arguments. Peter deals with Romans 9, 10, and 11, as well as other passages, and does a very, very good job. Of course, Peter Kerr is in Northern Ontario, does Emmaus across Canada from the Emmaus office in Englehart, Ontario. And so, again, a very good resource to have. So I trust that you find that helpful, what we've looked at, Israel in the past, the present, their prospect. God's not finished with them yet. The answer to the objection, well, what can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? Well, for us, nothing can. For Israel, God has a plan and a purpose, and their future is secure. Individual Jews can be saved today, but nationally, God will deal with them once again. And so I trust the Lord will just encourage you with these things. And certainly any questions, you can email me or give them to Les or Richard, who have my email, and I'd be glad to deal with them. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for your plan, your program. We think of Ephesians chapter 3, the Jew and Gentile coming together in one body, the mystery of the wisdom of God. Angels even look into this to learn of your plan and purpose. What was hidden in the Old Testament revealed in the New. And yet that program's not finished yet, because you still are going to deal with Israel nationally. And Jews are going to repent and look on him whom they pierced and mourn over him, and repent because of what they've done. So, Father, we thank you for these things. We just pray for your encouragement, your blessing on your word. We commit ourselves to you in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.